Psalm 37. I'm calling this message this evening for us, words to live by and words to die by. We're all dying creatures. I preach as one who may never preach again. This may be my last message I'll ever bring. I'm a dying man. I preach as one who may never preach again, but this dying man is also preaching to those who are dying men and women as well. You hear this message this evening, it may well be the last message you ever hear before God is pleased to end your existence upon this earth. So we need, as those who are dying creatures and one day will meet God face to face, we need, as believers here, words to live by and words to die by. David must have written this when he was of old age. I don't know how old he was. Maybe up in his 70s, 80s, maybe longer. I know that David reigned in Israel as king for 40 years. And I think he was about that age when he began to reign. But he says over here in verse 25, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, so it must have been written when David was old. God has given scriptures unto his church that are full of wholesome instruction for us, instructing us not only in the way of salvation in Christ Jesus, for we read in verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, but also contained in God's book, what we call the Bible. Also contained in God's book, we have the right and proper instruction how to live as believers in this troublesome world. Our Lord said this in John 16. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. For in the world ye shall have tribulation. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. For in this world you shall have. Mark it down. Especially if you take a stand for the gospel. You're asking for trouble. In your home, on the job. Just mention sovereign grace one day on the job, and they'll jump on you like a bunch of bugs on something that they want to devour. They'll jump on you. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul writing to the believers there at Rome, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now, as we've read here in Psalm 37, we see a sharp and distinct contrast that is given to us between the believer and the unbeliever, between the wicked man and those who have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. The believer in Christ is blessed eternally in him with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, while the wicked or the unbeliever, while he may enjoy temporary pleasures for a season, judgment will certainly follow him when he faces God at the end of his life here upon this earth. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And as I pointed out, I won't go back and look at these references again, but there are several references in Psalm 37 between the wicked and the righteous, and how God distinguishes the difference. And really, it is God who's made us to differ. It is God who is, what do we have that we didn't receive? It is God who had distinguished us as the elect of God in Christ Jesus, and has determined by His sovereign grace to make us righteous in Christ and not leave us to our own wicked self. That's what we call sovereign grace. Now, here's the bottom line, I think. How are we to be comforted in our trials while we see, seemingly for a while, the wicked living in ease and the believer taking a stand for the gospel seems to suffer hardship and trial and heartache being persecuted by those who are ungodly? Well, consider the eternal blessedness of the believer in Christ and the eternal grace and inheritance we have in Christ Jesus for our trials. Find 2 Corinthians 4. Oh, the wicked, they spread out their leaves like a green bay tree, and they flaunt what they call liberty, and they flaunt themselves and their flesh and think they're getting up and on and have the world by the tail on a downhill pull. But one day, judgment. Judgment's coming. While sometimes the believer seems to struggle with trial and heartache and sickness and pain and tribulation. But here's our comfort in the midst of trial, in the midst of heartache. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Now look at verse 17. "For our light affliction," now whatever affliction we may have, it's light. It's light compared to what our Lord suffered in the flesh. It's light compared to what the wicked will endure throughout eternity, eternal condemnation and eternal punishment. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It doesn't work against us. It is working for us. "Well, we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're only temporal. The fashion of this world is passing away. But the things which are not seen, the things which we behold with the eye of faith, those things are eternal. The blessings we have in the Lord Jesus Christ are eternal, eternal blessing. God gives us as believers, even in every trial, grace to endure the trial, grace now, and as the old timers used to say, glory forever. For our light affliction are just for a moment. Now I want to consider these precepts found here in Psalm 37. There are actually seven precepts to help us cope with the first statement that is made here in verse 1. The first statement that is made says, "Fret not thyself. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they soon shall be cut off." The Lord will deal with the wicked, with the evildoers. The Lord will deal with them in due time. The Lord tells us first here what we're not to do. And then he gives us seven precepts what we are to do. Words to live and die by. First thing he tells us to do, what we are not to do, is he said, "Fret not. Fret not. Fret not." Now he says this three times. Look in the middle part of verse 7. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Again, in verse 8, he says, "Fret not thyself in any way to do something evil." Fret not. Fret not. So here's what he's telling us not to do. He begins with a negative. Don't do this. Now, what is it to fret? Well, here's what the word means. It means to fume up. It means to worry. It means to blaze up. It means to be overly anxious. It's used in other places found in the Word of God as being full of wrath, being displeased, being waxed hot, being full of anger, or kindled up with wrath. He said, "Fret not. Fret not thyself. Fret not." Now, all these things that we just mentioned here, fuming, worrying, being anxious, being displeased, being angry, all these things, all these dreadful tendencies, all these things are the dreadful tendencies of our fallen sinful and wicked nature. Now, all of us have that in us because we have that fallen nature of Adam, that depraved, total depraved nature of Adam. All these things are dreadful tendencies of our wicked flesh. Doubt and worry, what do they breed? Fretfulness. Doubt and worry breed fretfulness. Faith and trust breed peace in the heart. Someone said this, and I thought it very good. Fretfulness and worry are sins of their own punishment. Aren't they? Fretfulness and worry are sins of their own punishment. Therefore, in kindness to ourselves, we should be warned against them. Wouldn't you like to live one day, maybe an hour, without fretting over something? Without worrying about something? Without getting angry or upset with someone or something? Fret not. Wouldn't that be nice if that would take place in our life? Now, it's fairly easy to say, well, you know, fret not. That's easy to say that. I can stand up here and say, well, don't be worried about that. Don't fret. Don't. But it's a whole nother thing to actually, by the grace of God, surrender and commit everything to the Lord and not really worry and fret about these things that are really, a lot of times, I fret and worry about things of absolute, things that are absolute nothings. Mm-hmm. And yet I fret about them. I have an eternal home in glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, and yet I worry about having a place and a roof over my head. Fret about it. Preacher, fret not. Friend, fret not. Now, I told you these things are easy to say. But I tell you, it takes grace in the heart to really stop this thing and just gnaws at you, doesn't it? Worry, worry, worry. You worry about your children. You worry about your parents. Maybe they're getting old in age. And you worry about things as they go on in religious circles. And you think things are so out of control. And you fret and you worry. And our God says, stop it. Stop it. Fret not. Fret not. Now the Lord, He gives us some help here. He just doesn't simply say, don't do this, and then turn around and walk off. He gives us some help. He gives us some help. He gives us seven precepts to follow to help us cure fretting or to help us work on it. And it's an ongoing work. I'm trying to learn not to fret. I'm asking the Lord to give me grace to stop fretting and worrying. Oh, for grace to be enabled to abandon, forsake fretting, worrying. Wouldn't it be pleasant if the Lord would be pleased to grant that unto us? Now think about this as well. Fretting. You ever think about your sin nature, how awful it is? And how often we sin against God? We can say with David, against thee and thee only have I sinned about God. And we ought to be concerned about those things. But I tell you, even when it comes to thinking about our sin problem and about putting away our sin, we really ought to say, fret not. Fret not. Now here's the reason I'm saying that. But rather, instead of fretting, how can I put away my sin? How can I deal with my sin? How can I establish it right? You can't. Stop fretting over it. Instead, rather, rest in Him who did put away our sin. You see where I'm going with that? Instead of worrying about a righteousness being established by your own doing, instead of worrying about your sin constantly and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about those things, but I'm saying in the essence of trying to put away our sin by something we do or something we don't do, or trying to recommend ourselves unto God by our actions or our attitude, and fretting about that and worrying about that. That's what we call bondage religion. Fret not. Christ put away your sin. If you're a believer, fret not to go abound and to establish a righteousness of your own. The Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and He freely imputes that unto us. So even in this most vital area, God's instructions to us are fret not. Fret not. Now, seven things. I'm trying to get the right number of fingers up here. Sometimes I'm not real coordinated. 5 and 2 is 7. Here are 7 things the Lord tells us to do. Number 1 is found in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Now that'll cure fretting. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's right. It's good. It's good to trust the Lord. It's right to trust Him. Trust in the Lord. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Truly thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. That is, put all your eggs in one basket. Put all your eggs in one basket. Christ. Trust Him with absolute confidence. Put all your confidence in Him. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will cure fretting. Our outward conduct depends on our inward attitude and our confidence in our God. Trust Him. The apostle describing those true believers of God, the true circumcision of God, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who worship God in the Spirit, and have no confidence in the flesh. As far as obtaining anything spiritual in God's kingdom. Now, you might have some confidence that, well, you know, I can go to work tomorrow. I'm confident I can fix that car. Well, I'm glad. But you don't trust that for salvation, do you? No. Put no confidence in this flesh as to obtaining God's favor or removing God's wrath. That took place at Calvary. Trust in the Lord. We're to trust Christ at all times. He knows what's best for us. Trust Him at all times. The words found in the book of Job. Remember, Job had some trial, didn't he? He had some real heartache. We don't know anything about that kind of heartache, that kind of trial. But Job said, though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. I want that kind of confidence in my Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We're to trust Him and believe Him for all things, to provide all things for us. For His very name is Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. That's what Abraham told Isaac when he went up to the mountain to worship. And Isaac said, behold, my father, the fire, the wood, the knife. Something's missing. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my God will provide Himself a lamb. And He provided Himself as the lamb. And God provided that ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Trust in the Lord. He will provide for His people. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Trust in the Lord for all pardon. Trust in the Lord for pardon from all sin. Trust the Lord for pardon. We're all guilty. We all need to be justified. Well, who are we to trust? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust Him for pardon from all sin. Trust Him for salvation. Trust Him for salvation. We read it just a moment ago, for the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Trust Him for righteousness. I'm harping on this tonight. It's my theme. Trust the Lord for all things. Salvation, pardon, forgiveness. He is our righteousness. Trust Him for protection. We're kept by the power of God. Trust him for all provisions. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. Now, if you're totally taken up with trusting the Lord, how much time is left for fretting? Huh? Come on now. As the old plowboy said, let's shuck right down to the cob. If you're totally taken up with trusting the Lord for all of salvation, are you fretting about trying to accomplish a salvation on your own? If you're trusting the Lord for all of forgiveness, are you fretting about trying to put away your sin to earn forgiveness? If you're trusting the Lord for all things, they go a long way to help us in this matter of fretting about things, knowing that all things are working together for our good, our good. So you got the first precept. Now you remember what we're not to do. You got that? We set the table with that, didn't we? Fret not. Okay. Number one, what are we to do? You want a number by number what to do? Here's what to do. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Okay. Number two is this. Delight thyself in the Lord. You see verse 4? Delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 23, he repeats it. The steps of the good man are ordered up by the Lord, for he delighteth in his ways. Those that delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Delight thyself in the Lord. Those that delight in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have the desires of their heart. Let me change that. Those that delight in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have the desire of their heart. Him. 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 Believers do delight in His Word. The written Word. We delight in His Word. We delight in His preached Word. We delight in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In that beautiful love story called the Song of Solomon, there's a statement that says, I sat down under His shadow with great delight. Believers delight in His way, for Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers delight. Now listen to this. Look at Psalm 40, verse 8. Believers delight in His will. We delight in His Word. We delight in His way. We delight in His will. Psalm 40, verse 8. Now, this is talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is also true of His people. I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do Thy will. Oh, to know, believers delight in His will. Oh, to know His will and to do it with delight. He taught us to pray, Thy will be done. To know His will and then to do it. To know His way and then to trust Him. To know His word and to believe Him. To know His will and to delight in it. I'm thinking of this scripture. John 6, verse 40. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, to delight in His will, the will of the Father, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now here's the third thing. We see in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit. Commit, or notice a marginal reference, roll thy way upon the Lord. Now, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, and commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, something common in all those, isn't there? The Lord. The Lord. Commit or roll everything upon the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know what means here? To submit unto him. Submit unto him. Find Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, 22. When we were going through our last deluge, our last flood, someone sent me a card. I guess it was like a get well card or something. But they sent me a card, and I was very appreciative of it. Didn't know who the person was, but they sent me a nice card. But they had inside this card a little piece of paper with the words found in Psalm 55:22. You got it there? Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That was a blessing to me. Someone thought enough of me and my situation and our church, my family, to send me a message from God. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Roll your way upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. We read these words in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble or submit yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That would help us with fretting, wouldn't we? Cast all your burden upon the Lord. We sing a hymn sometimes, and the chorus, I believe, says this: take your burden to the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord. You remember the rest of it? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And oftentimes we take a burden to the Lord and then we walk around and leave with it still on our mind and our heart. And then we begin to fret, don't we? Well, commit thy way unto the Lord. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. How can we as his people not cast all our care upon him? He would have us do it. It's utter foolishness to try to pack our own burden and guilt of sin around when the Lord tells us to cast it upon him, especially knowing that he made atonement for all our sin. He was manifested to take away our sin. And that he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for us. And it says here, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he maybe, or perhaps, or could bring it to pass. No, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. The Lord shall bring it to pass. The Apostle Paul, writing in his last letter, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul, what have you committed unto him? Everything. Paul's in prison when he's writing those words. Committing everything to the Lord. It's like the farmer. My dad was a farmer. My granddad was a farmer. And my great-granddad was a farmer. Where I grew up out in the West Country, I grew up in farm country. Agriculture was the main, like around where I live now, the coal business, coal field, coal miners. That's the heartbeat of the economy. Where I grew up, it was farming, dairy farms. My family had dairy farms. And you know what the farmer does every springtime when he plows his field, and then he discs up his field, and then he gets special seed that he needs for that ground that's prepared, and then he does what with the seed? He said, well, that's my seed. I'm going to put it in my pocket and keep it. How much corn is he going to have in the fall? He's not going to have any corn. What does he do? He takes it and he casts it out on the ground. He commits it to the ground. And then in due time, God blesses that. And that's what we're to do as believers. Don't carry it around in your pocket. Cast it upon the Lord. Commit it to him. Let go of it. And trust him. Amen. Now, that'll help us in this area of fretting. Now, I'm just like you. I have the same exact nature, fallen and rotten, just like all men have. And I battle this constantly. fretting, worrying about these things that I shouldn't even worry about. I'm just being honest with you now. I'm not trying to be pious or self-righteous, saying, well, you know, I've got that problem whipped. No, I don't. I'm working on it. I'm working on it by His grace. I'm asking the Lord to give me grace to deal with these issues that I fret about. Cast it upon the Lord. Commit it to Him. Now here's the fourth thing. Found in verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Now notice, trust the Lord. Trust who?
The
Lord. Delight in who?
The
Lord. Commit your way to who? The Lord. Now something similar here. Something special here. And then verse 7, rest in your profession of faith. Oh no. Oh no. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. And then it says there again, fret not thyself. Fret not thyself. Rest in the Lord. Now, you know what this means here? Notice the center marginal reference. If you have a reference there, it says, be silent. Rest in the Lord. You know what that's saying? Be still. Be still. Be still. Now, let me give you a good example of this. Find Exodus 14. You remember God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, and they were making their way out of town, and they were headed up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was barreling down. Mountains and hills on the right hand, on the left hand, Pharaoh behind, angry and mad. Some of the firstborn, all of the firstborn of Egypt died. He's going to get revenge, isn't he? He's got anger in his heart. He's had murder in his heart. And here's Moses. Boy, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get all them Israelites. And here's Israel, knowing who's after them. And you know what they do? Fret. What are we going to do, Moses? Fret. Look what he says here. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto them, fear ye not, fret not. Fret not, isn't that what he's saying? Fear not, fret not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Fret not. What happened? God parted the sea, and they went across, and God killed Pharaoh and all of his army. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. The sovereign Creator made all things. Genesis 2. The sovereign Creator made all things, and then He rested. He rested. He rested not because He was tired. He rested because the work was finished. And our Lord Jesus Christ had finished the work of redemption the Father gave Him to do, and He rested. What do you mean He rested? When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down. Why did He sit down? Work was done. Redemption's done. And He rested. Let us strive to enter into His rest. Rest in the Lord. Let us cease from fretting, laboring, working, doubting, and rest in Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. The more we learn of completeness and the sufficiency of His work, the more we are learning of the completeness and the sufficiency of His work, He said it is finished, the more sweetly and fully we can rest in Him who finished the work. Now, I said this a week or so, or maybe last week, a week before. And it's not that we rest in His finished work. We rest in Him who finished the work. It says there, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Now, wouldn't that go a long way to help us from fretting? Our Lord said this in Matthew 11. He said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, you who are fretting. Come unto me and rest. Come unto me and rest. Oh, for rest in Christ. To lay down your shotgun. To lay down all you're doing. Lay your deadly doing down and rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. So trust Him. Delight in Him. Rest in Him. And then number five is this. Number five is this, found in verse 8. Now cease from anger. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to try to get even, to try to do evil. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath, knowing the good providence of the Lord and His eternal purpose to accomplish our good. We entertain no anger toward His ways, for His ways are perfect. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I like what Eli said, the priest of God, when Samuel came to him and said, God's going to kill your two boys. It's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. Cease from anger. Be still. Cease from anger. Knowing the ignorance and blindness of natural men, and that God is the first cause of all things, we hold no anger nor hate for them. We pity them. Genesis 50. You remember the story of Joseph. Those brothers intended evil toward him, didn't they? And he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph didn't seek to get even. He could have. Boy, he had the opportunity, didn't he? He said, God meant it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Getting even or getting revenge against men is not for us. It's in God's hand. It says in Holy Scripture, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Again, it says in Holy Scripture, anger does not work the righteousness of God. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, oftentimes when we're misused and abused, and we have a tendency, because we have this fallen nature, we have this tendency that, I'm going to get even. No. What will that cause? That causes you to fret. Let it go. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. Well, here's the sixth thing. In verse 27. Verse 27. Depart from evil. Depart from evil and do that which is right. Do that which is right. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil and do that which is right. Depart from anything that is contrary to God's word. Depart from anything that's not honoring to the gospel. Depart from anything that would bring reproach and shame upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Also, but also depart from any evil of self-glory and self-righteousness, for the Lord hates pride. Hates pride. Depart from dead works to serve the living God. Depart from any notion that salvation is dependent upon you, because it's not. Salvation is always determined, dependent, and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Here's the seventh one. And this is maybe the most difficult one. And this is, all these are only by His grace. Verse 34. Here's the seventh precept. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait on the Lord. He who truly trusts in the Lord and delights in the Lord and rests in the Lord ought to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for all things. Simeon, the old man in the temple, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Waiting for the Lord. It says also of Joseph of Arimathea in Mark 15, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel to come, waiting for the Christ of God. Wait upon the Lord. Now, we do not bind God to a day or a way. One old preacher said, wait on the Lord in obedience as a servant, wait in hope as an heir of all salvation, and wait in expectation as a believer. Wait on the Lord. And he says in Psalm 27, verse 14, and again I say, wait on the Lord. He shall exalt thee in due time, in God's time, in due time. Now watch this. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Christ is our exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Christ is our eternal reward, and Christ is our inheritance. Now let me tell you something. I don't know if I ever said this before, but oftentimes in religious circles, people are always talking about, well, I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I'm going about to do this, or establishing that, that I might have more rewards, plural. Check me out on this. Never in the Word of God is the word reward ever used in a plural sense in regards to a believer. It's always singular. Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our reward, period. Now, if you have Him, you're not worried about how many yo-yos you're going to have in glory. You see, Christ is all and in all. That's a mayhem. I stole that line from Pastor. He stole it from Barnard. You're not going to be worried about who's got the biggest yo-yo. Who's got the biggest cabin. Who's got the biggest man. That's nonsense. Christ is all here and there. He's everything. Christ is our inheritance. He is our reward. True faith prays and waits upon the Lord. True faith preaches. And here's where we get in trouble. True faith preaches the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and waits upon the Lord. I don't browbeat and buttonhole people and force people into profession or try to entice people with psychological language to get them down front to make a decision for Jesus. Salvation's not down front. Salvation is not down here. Salvation is in Christ. True faith preaches the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace in Christ Jesus and waits upon the Lord. I'm willing to preach the gospel and to leave folks alone. If they're His, God will deal with them. If they're His, He'll break them. If they're His, He'll bring them. And when He saves them, they're saved. Eternally in Christ Jesus. True faith rests and waits upon the Lord. True faith believes God and waits upon the Lord. Now, He's worth waiting on, isn't He? Okay. Where do we start? Fret not. Fret not. Now, next time you see, you feel it coming. Probably about tomorrow morning, about 8 o'clock. When you hit the job and things seem like on Monday morning when I get to work on Monday morning, it seems like everything goes haywire on Monday morning. If you ever get an email from me on Monday morning, it's usually a mess because my mind is scattered. And usually on Monday morning it's a mess. And usually on Monday morning problems roll in. And I start fretting. Things don't work right. Something's out of whack. Start fretting. Well, wait on the Lord. Trust Him. Delight thyself in Him. Commit your way unto Him. Cease from anger and rest in Him. Now, I hope those words